If you'd like to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2, we're continuing our study through the book of Galatians. Paul is writing to the churches in Galatia for a very particular reason. He's going to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. The question then comes, how is a person saved? Is it through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it through faith in Christ plus some other responsibilities that we must live by? And here at this time, the issues were the law of Moses, circumcision and the law of Moses. And it's a major issue. It's a big question. If you want to go to heaven, you must know the way. All roads do not lead to God. If you take the wrong road, you will arrive at a different destination. So how is a person saved? It's not a minor issue. There are some things in the scriptures that we can disagree on, that we can agree to disagree on. This is not one of them. How is a person saved? Paul writes twice in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. It's not an issue that we can disagree on. It's a major issue. It's an essential issue. It's one that we must have correct. We must have right. This was one of the issues the early church had to address. One of the first things that they had to address in Acts 15, which we're going to look at a little bit as well, sometimes called the First Jerusalem Council. Church members came together about this very question. How is a person saved? What is the gospel? It's the predominant theme of Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia. And he begins in chapter 1 with his own testimony. Paul, where did you get this gospel that you preached? Did he get it from the disciples? Did he get it from Peter? He himself was not a disciple of Christ, but he got it from the risen Christ. The Christ, after he had died and risen from the dead and ascended on high, appeared to Paul a bright light and a voice on the road to Damascus, and subsequently taught him how is a person saved, the gospel that he preaches. Then does Paul then disagree with Peter? Or does he disagree with the other disciples? Is there contradiction there? No. He got the gospel from the same person. And later on in chapter 2, Paul demonstrates that he went up to Jerusalem. He explained to them the gospel that he was preaching, and they agreed with him. Peter, James, and John, they agreed with him. They extended to him the right hand of fellowship. And we're going to read through chapter 2. We're only going to really look at the last half of it. Now, the timing of Paul's visits in Galatians, and they sort of overlap a little bit. There's three early visits recorded. Sorry. In Acts, in the book of Acts, there's recorded three times that Paul visited Jerusalem early on in his ministry. In Galatians, there's only two times that are recorded. And how do they overlap? Are the two in Galatians the last two in the book of Acts? Are they the first two in the book of Acts? Or are there some mentioned in one that's not in the other? There's uncertainty. I'm going to take the position that Galatians 2 coincides with Acts 15 when the churches came together. This is something you're welcome to disagree with me on. If they're not the same instance, we can agree on this. The issue was the same. It was the same discussion. How is a person saved? Is it by faith in Christ alone, or is it faith plus keeping the law of Moses? That issue was the discussion in Acts 15. It's also discussion here in Galatians. So even if they're not the same instance, which I think they probably were, they're at least the same issue. So my proposed outline of chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, is the account in Acts 15, the First Jerusalem Council. 11 through 14 are the events preceding that. What happened that caused Paul and Barnabas to go up to Jerusalem? And then 15 to 21 is Paul's defense of the gospel, faith alone and Christ alone. And it sort of, he springboard from those events into his theological defense of the gospel in chapters 3 and 4. It sort of begins in the last few verses, the last six verses of chapter 2. So before we read chapter 2, I want you to flip over to Acts 15, and we're going to read the events there so that they're fresh on our minds. And I'm just going to take a few highlights. We won't read the whole chapter. We'll actually start in chapter 14, in verse 26. This is at the end of Paul's first missionary journey. So reading from Acts 14, 26, then there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. So they sailed back to Antioch, that's Antioch, Syria. After their first journey, they come back to the place where they started. Now when they had come together and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And so they stayed there a long time with the disciples. In chapter 15 and verse 1, and certain men came down from Judea, from Jerusalem, and they taught the brethren, and this is what they were teaching, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And that's what they were teaching. Yes, you must have faith in Christ. They preached Christ. But they also said, unless you observe the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Verse 2, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, it wasn't a small argument that they had, it was a big one, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. How is a person saved? Verse 4, and when they come to Jerusalem, there they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all the things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. This group is saying, no, it is necessary for them to keep the law of Moses. These Gentiles must be circumcised and they must keep the law of Moses, otherwise they cannot be saved. And so here's the question again. Verse 6, now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. In verse 19, James also agrees. He quotes from Amos to support his position. And he concludes, therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. And then they write a letter. They write a letter back to the church at Antioch with their finding. They send men with them to testify by their mouth. Verse 24, since we have heard that this is the letter that is written, they write, since we have heard that some who went out from us had troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So those ones that came to Antioch from Jerusalem, who are teaching, you must be circumcised, you must teach the law of Moses, you must observe the law of Moses, or you can't be saved. The elders in Jerusalem are saying, we gave them no such commandment. That is not the gospel. That's not how one is saved. Now, if you'll flip back over to Galatians chapter 2, Paul is giving his account of these things. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1, then after 14 years, that is either 14 years after his last visit or 14 years after his conversion, when I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me, that I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. Look, this is what I've been preaching, but privately to those who are of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission, even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. That's Paul's reason for going up to Jerusalem. These false brethren had secretly come in, spied out the freedom that they had, and sought to bring them under bondage by the additional laws of keeping the law of Moses. He's going to explain those events further in verse 11. Verse 6, from those who seem to be something, whoever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. He's preaching the same gospel that Peter preached. In verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was also eager to do. Now, what happened that made Paul and Barnabas go up to Jerusalem? Verse 11, now when Peter had come to Antioch, so he's writing to the Galatians, but he's telling them about the time he was in Antioch. And when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision, fearing those who came from Jerusalem, those Jews who came from Jerusalem. As I mentioned, Paul is writing to the Galatians. He's talking about when he was in Antioch, and Peter gets mixed up in this. They're having the same problem in these churches in Galatia. Paul is using this as an example. He said, look, guys, we've been there before. We had this discussion. We had it out. This is our conclusion. He's defending the gospel salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. Peter had been there at Antioch, and he was eating with the Gentile converts, those who were Gentiles who had come to Christ through faith, and there was no problem. He was enjoying fellowship with them. But when certain men came from James, came from Jerusalem, remember the letter written in Acts 15, said that some went out from us who have troubled you, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law. When those men came, Peter withdrew himself and separated from the Gentiles. He didn't eat with them anymore. One, Peter knew better. Peter knew better. In Acts chapter 10, when the Lord calls Peter to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, the Lord gives him a vision three times, the sheep coming down from heaven. What does he say? What God has cleansed, you must not call common or unclean. Peter goes to Caesarea. He preaches to the Gentiles. The Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit. Peter baptizes them. And it's interesting, when he comes back to Jerusalem to report what had happened, this was the first time the gospel had gone to the Gentiles. And those in Jerusalem, when they hear it, they object. In Acts chapter 11, verse 3, they say to Peter, "You mean you went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them?" Like, what are you doing, Peter? You can't do that. And Peter defends his actions. Peter gives the defense there. He says, "God commanded me. What am I going to do?" They receive the Holy Spirit. He says, "If therefore God gave them the same gift he gave us, as when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" God has brought the gospel to the Gentiles. God has given them the Holy Spirit. And what God has cleansed, you must not call common. And they glorified God and said, He's brought the gospel. He's brought the gospel of life to the Gentiles. Here at Antioch, I don't know why, Peter knew better, but it says he was fearful. Fearing those who were of the circumcised. What was Peter afraid of? Why was he afraid? These men who came from Jerusalem, that they wouldn't approve of him eating with the Gentiles? And he thought, they see me eating with the Gentiles, what will they think about me? I wonder, have you ever been fearful of what someone might think about you? If you stand up for the gospel, for the truth of Christ, the person of Christ, have you ever thought, oh, I wonder what they'll say about me? Wonder what they'll think about me? Well, Peter was afraid. He was afraid what they might say, what they might think about him. And so he withdrew himself and separated himself from the Gentiles. Now, it's not that Peter agreed with those who were from Jerusalem. It's not that he stood up and affirmed, yeah, what they're saying is true. No, he quietly, timidly slipped away. Just didn't eat with them. Maybe he wasn't very hungry. "I just won't eat with them today, you know." But because he was afraid. So he knew better. He was fearful. He slipped away. But he was also followed. He was also followed. Verse 13, "And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." Maybe Peter didn't want to be followed. He just didn't want to put his head up above the parapet. You know, he didn't want to cause a scene. He didn't want to cause a commotion. But when he slipped away, when he withdrew, he was followed. He was a leader. People noticed what he did, and they followed him. And so now, because Peter is not standing up for the truth of the gospel that he knows, he's leading others astray because he was afraid of what others might think of him. And even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. So Paul confronts Peter. He says, "I withstood him to his face." There was no small dissension. There was a big dissension. There was no small dispute. It was a big dispute. Verse 14, that Paul says to him, "When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, publicly, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?'" Notice what they were doing. They weren't contradicting the gospel of Christ. They just weren't straightforward about it. They weren't straightforward about the truth of the gospel. This is the issue. They were not opposed to the Gentiles being saved. They were still preaching Christ's death on the cross is death and burial and resurrection. But then they added, but Gentiles must be circumcised and observe the law of Moses. They added to the gospel. Surely they still had the gospel. They just added some extra rules on with it. For the Jews, the work of Christ was freedom from the law. Now this parallels quite a bit with Romans. Romans is written later, but there's a lot more details in Romans. Romans chapter 8, we read that there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. For the Jews, Christ's death on the cross was freedom from the law. So Paul reasoned with Peter. If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as Jews, meaning you no longer live under the law, you live like a Gentile, not under the law, free from the law. How then do you compel the Gentiles to come under the law? It's a simple argument. The gospel of Christ has set the Jews free from the law, so how does the same gospel bring the Gentiles under the law? It shouldn't do. There's an inconsistency there. Paul springboards from this confrontation with Peter into his defense of the gospel. And it continues, like I said, for the next two chapters at least. He says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. No flesh shall be justified. In Romans as well, a man is not justified by the works of the law. Paul, remember, was a very strict Pharisee. He kept the law very strictly. Before he met Christ, he sought to be justified in his keeping of the law, but he could not completely live a righteous life. Romans 7, Paul says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law working in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, in my body. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So rather than being justified by the law that he sought to keep, he was condemned by it. Again in Romans 7, in the commandment, the law, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Romans 3, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the commandment, the law that God gave, there was blessings for those who kept it. There was curses for those who broke it. Unfortunately, we broke it. Unfortunately, Paul, who was a Pharisee, who sought to keep the law very strictly, broke it. And so fell under the curse of the law, fell under the condemnation of the law. But also in Romans, we read those wonderful verses, chapter 3 and verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. There's another righteousness that's not according to the law. It's come a different way. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, the law and the prophets pointed to it and spoke about it. But it's not a righteousness that comes from the law. Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God imputed to us, to all and on all who believe, both Jew and Gentile, no difference. So Paul established that salvation is by faith in Christ. So the question then comes, how shall one who has been justified by faith in Christ, how shall they live? How shall they then live their life? If they've been saved through faith in Christ, shall they live under the law? Back in Galatians chapter 2, verse 17. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, like the Gentiles. I don't think he means necessarily committing a sin, but the sinners of the Gentiles, refer to verse 15. He's using those terms synonymously. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. What is he saying? If we who have been justified through faith in Christ live free from the law, live like Gentiles, as those who do not have the law, has Christ led us into sin? Is Christ a minister of sin? Has Christ caused us to sin? Certainly not. In fact, he says the opposite is true. On the contrary, if someone returns to the law, they make themselves a sinner. They return to the condemnation of the law. They come under, if you want to live under the law, then you're going to live under condemnation. Verse 18, if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor, for I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. Being under the condemnation of the law, that condemnation being death, the law demands death. The wages of sin is death. Sin brings death. Jesus fulfilled that requirement of the law on my behalf. So as far as the law is concerned, I died. Not me, but Christ on my behalf. So then I'm no longer under the law. The law has been fulfilled. It's been completed. That judgment has been passed, fulfilled. I'm no longer under the condemnation of death. I'm alive. So how shall I live? Under the law? No, I should live to God. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. And this wonderful verse in verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He loved me and he gave himself for me. Rather than rebuilding those things which were destroyed, rather than returning to the law that I died to, I live by faith. I was made alive through faith in Christ, and so now I shall live by faith in the Son of God. We start by faith. We're born by faith. We should live by faith, not by the law. Some folks may get confused here. What do you mean you died, but now you live? That doesn't seem to make sense. Well, yes, it does. Because Jesus died and is alive, then we who have died are also alive. We have died with him. We shall live with him. Romans 8, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. I've been crucified with Christ. I'm dead to the law. It's no longer I who live. But you know what? Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in this body, in the flesh, shall we live it under the law? No, we shall live it by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes to the law, then Christ died in vain. Here's why the matter is so weighty. Here's why it's important. Here's why it's not a small issue. It's a big issue. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If righteousness comes through the law, then we do not need this gift, this grace of God. We can say, God, I appreciate the offer, but no thanks. I got this one. I can do it. I'll sort it out myself. If righteousness comes from the law, then Christ's death is in vain. It was for nothing. If we are saved through faith plus keeping the law, then Christ's death was disappointing. It was insufficient to save us. It wasn't enough. If someone says, well, Christ began it, but we have to finish it, the writer to the Hebrews says that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. If someone says, well, Christ gave it to us, it's a free gift, but we have to keep it through the works of the law, Peter writes, we are kept by the power of God through faith. Again, not by the works of the law. So these men have come to the churches in Galatia, the same way that they came to Antioch, saying Gentiles must observe the law of Moses or they cannot be saved. And the overwhelming answer is no, that's not true. The Gentiles are saved in the same way as the Jews, by faith in Christ. By faith alone, in Christ alone. So how then shall we live? The same way that we were born, through faith. Through faith in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which gives clarity. Father, we thank you for your Son, which did that work that we could not do, which satisfied that righteous requirement of the law. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you lead us by your grace through faith. Father, that we are not under bondage. Father, we pray that as we go, that we shall live by faith. We shall continue that way. Father, we ask your help and your blessing upon us as we go. We pray in that name of the one who loved us and gave himself for us, in the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ.